Congregation, the text for this morning's our sermon is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, to verses 30 and 31, as the main verses, 30 and 31. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So far. Paul and Silas in prison. Three thoughts. The reason why. Secondly, the singing in. And in the third place, the preaching in. So Paul and Silas in prison, the reason why they're in prison. Secondly, the singing in prison. And in the third place, preaching in prison. Congregation, young friends, this morning we are, so to speak, in Philippi. Philippi is a city now in Greece, in the province of Macedonia. And I see someone walking through the streets there of that city of Philippi. It's a young woman with a very strange look on her face. She's not normal, you can see that. And she is talking to people, and I see people handing over money to her. And who is she? What is she talking about? And what are they doing with the money? Well, she is able to predict the future. She has a spirit of divination, the Bible says. So she says, "I can predict who you should marry, where you should work, what you should do. So just take this into account." And people love that. They love to know the future. So they often went to her and said, what is up for me? Here is a couple $100, so to speak. And this lady was occult. She had a satanic spirit. She was not just a ventriloquist to someone or just pretending to know. She was really possessed with the devil. So she must have been rich. Actually not. Because she had to give all the money to her master. She was a slave, and she had to give the money back to her master. So she was walking in town and just collecting money, and she was well known. And one day I'm in town, and I see her again, and I hear her saying something different. She is pointing to a few people walking there. And she says, "Those people are special. Those people are people of the Most High God." So you can see that in the Bible. Verse 17. "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" So who is she pointing to? Paul, Silas, Timotheus, and Luke. Four. And they have been preaching in Philippi for a while already, because they were in Turkey, Minor Asia, and then Paul had a dream, a man beckoning in Macedonia, "Come over and help us. Come over. And he could not resist that. So that's why Paul and his friends are in Philippi and preaching the word of God, the way of salvation. The way of salvation. They said, they explained how you can be saved and why you need to be saved. And of course, they preached Christ the Lord Jesus. And now this woman is supporting them. She says, "Yes, they are servants of the Most High God." She's right. And they show us the way of salvation. That's excellent. So lots of support. The Lord is blessing the work. Because this lady with that divination spirit is supporting them. And yet, those missionaries are so different. And she is. Because they are preaching free grace. They don't collect money. They don't say, you know, you have to pay somehow and qualify somehow, and then I will tell you something. No, the gospel was absolutely free. For nothing, whosoever is hungry, whosoever is thirsty, let him come to the waters of life. So how is it possible that she supported them? It's strange. Well, that is typically Satan. Satan loves to confuse people, and he loves some bait, some truth bait, so that people say, wow, that's right, that's the truth, so we can trust her. And that's what Satan has in mind, that people trust her. And Satan likes it when all religions are just mixed in one pot. And don't pay attention to all the differences and the distinguishing points. They make just a melting pot of our religion. And he likes that Paul and Silas are kind of in the same pot. No difference. What's the difference between a pear, an apple, an orange, and a banana? It's all fruit. And so Satan says, whatever religion it is, it's all fine. It's all the same. All comes down to the same thing. And that's exactly the devil's trick. And the Apostle Paul does not like it. He does not like that approach and that support of this lady. So one time, he has enough. And this did she, verse 18, many days. But Paul being grieved, not just angry, but grieved. He was sad. He didn't think this was the right thing to do. So he turned and he said to her, no, he said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her. So he expelled kind of that divination spirit. And he helped that lady that was abused by her masters and by the devil and set her free. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, you know, this means something to the masters. This means no money, no income anymore. They get really mad because they don't care about the woman. They don't care about faith. They don't care about salvation. They only care about money. They want to be rich. And that's not over. No income from her anymore. Her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone. And then they, those people in Philippi, they are after those four men. And they catch two of the four. Paul and Silas. And not the police arrested them. No, they themselves went after them. And they dragged them to the marketplace. And they brought them to the magistrates, the rulers. They called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers. And brought to the magistrates saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to be observed, being Romans. So they bring complaints that they are troublemakers. And if it was anything that was a threat to the governors in those times, it was an uproar, an uprising. So they try to nip it in the bud all the time. No trouble in town. So they're troublemakers. And without any investigation or interrogation, they were not interviewed, not arrested. they were caught. And the multitude rose up together against them. That's interesting. Verse 22. A crowd of people. A multitude of people. And they're just waiting for excitement. They're waiting for something new. They're waiting to get something happening in town. And there's a mob mentality. That's always dangerous. When there's a mass gathering, when there's a mass demonstration, it easily gets out of hand. As we have seen or saw in the recent past. And also it is the mob mentality. And the multitude rose up against them. And the magistrates rent of their clothes and commanded to beat them. So I see without an official process, court process, I see that those two men, Paul and Silas, have to bend over and are tied to a pole with a stick. They beat them on their back, on their bare backs. And that hurts. And why? They had done good. They had delivered that woman. And money is the only issue here. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they tear their clothes off, they beat them up, and after that, they bring them to prison. This is not Christian persecution, but this is anti-Semitism. Because they are looked at as Jews, not as Christians, as Jews. Those Jews, they say, in verse 20, brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. So Satan is behind that, and Satan hates the church, and Satan hates the Jewish people. He hates Israel still. So it is commanded that the keeper of the prison locks them up in maximum security. So in the prison is also a door downstairs into the ground. Underground is an underground cave, dungeon. And they bring Paul and Silas to that place because they are dangerous. They're criminals, they say. And they may not escape. And they warn the jailer, make sure they're safe. We don't want them to get free. So be careful. Because if you let them escape, you have to pay for it yourself. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Their feet fast in the stocks. So you have had a wooden beam with some holes in there, and the legs had to go on in those holes, and then another piece of wood on top of that and locking it up so they had sore backs and they couldn't move and they were just stuck in the block, in the stocks. Quite something for them. And yet, what a blessing. The Lord was with them. I read in verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. The singing at midnight. So with a sore back, bleeding, I suppose, and wounded, and with the feet in the stock, in the middle of the night, they began to pray out loud. And to sing, and they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. So now they are in the prison. And they sing in prison. That's the second thought. I had to think of a few verses from the Bible, Job 35, but none saith, where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night? Isn't that remarkable? I would say the greatest joy of God's people is often when they're in trouble. There is something going on. And something is really depressing. Something really undermined. It's so hard. Especially those times the Lord gives his nearness and joy. A deep spiritual joy. Not a joy like in having a baby or being married or being healthy. But a spiritual joy, being loved by God. Being for his account, who giveth songs in the night. Psalm 42, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. So that loving kindness of my God is better than life. They experience that, the love of God. I thought of Acts 5, 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So they felt connected to Christ. Now think about that. Do you know about that? Do you know of those times that it seems that everything is against you? That it's hard to continue? That you wonder if you even want to live? That it's so dark in the middle of the night and you're just worried to death, and the Lord gives you a joy. And the Lord gives you to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation. And you just pray with joy as you have a Savior and know the way of salvation, and you have no complaints because the Lord is near. His faithfulness is there for you. It's new every morning. So they're in prison. But it's good for them. The Lord makes it well for them. And the prisoners heard them. So the Lord is preparing those prisoners for something that's going to happen. They heard them. They just are astonished in the middle of the night. And then with sore backs and in the inner prison, what did he do? They hear them sing and pray? That's amazing. That's strange. They have some things I don't have. They have a God that's not my God. I miss that. I'm jealous of them. I think response of that were there. Deepest joy. Often given in the most difficult circumstances. The prisoners heard hearing that. And then suddenly there's an earthquake. 26. And suddenly there was an earthquake, a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. So it was an earthquake. Great earthquake, but also miracles, because the earthquake did something specific. The chains fell off, the doors sprang open, people's bands were loosed, and people were able to go out and to flee. So the keeper of the prison, who had promised that he would not let anyone go and that he would be careful, woke up and he looked out of the window, whatever it was. You know, he was close to this place, and he saw all those doors open, and he thought, it's over. That means my death. That means torture. That means persecution. That means after coming for court. And he drew his sword, and he was willing to kill himself. And then it was that voice. And the keeper of prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison door opens, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. And Paul cried with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. So this man was just not himself. He was despondent. He was in panic. His life was so dark and so meaningless. Why would he live? And the Lord stopped him. And the Lord made a bell for him. Like we had to think of Abraham, who was almost killing his son Isaac, and the Lord interfered and said, do him no harm. And this man began to listen. He called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. This prisoner, this jailer, I mean, was so humble and fearful and such a different person already. He was such a proud man, so strong, so authoritative, and all like this. He's falling on his knees, down before Paul and Silas. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? See that? This man is not in a good situation. He is trembling, and he does not know where to go and what to do. What must I do to be saved? What does that mean? What does that mean? What must I do to be saved? Some say that means that he wants to be delivered from the death penalty, that he does want to survive this. I don't think so. You have to read in context. You have to read 30 and 31 as a unity and brought them out. Sirs, he just looks up to them. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. So the salvation of Christ is the salvation he's looking for. He wants that real salvation. Because don't forget that Paul and Silas have been preaching in town for days. And that lady has been talking about them, that they are servants of the Most High God, and they're showing the way of salvation. So he must have heard about that. And he must have heard about why they're in prison. And he has seen the earthquake. And he has noticed that they are special people, that they did not flee. You know, the Apostle Paul could have fled. He could have said, this is the Lord. This is our opportunity. We are going to take this chance. Let's go, man. Silas, let's go together. Run. The Lord has opened the door. He's on our side. He's not leaving. Why not? The hand of God kept him. And he saw that person. He saw that jailer. He saw him trembling. And he felt, I may not leave. It's a soul for eternity. I have to talk to him. I can't leave. I just feel such a burden on my shoulders. I have to preach the gospel unto this man. And to them, maybe to them in prison, also others. So by God's grace, he did not flee, but he had to talk. They brought him out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Did he really think that he had to do something? Maybe. But he did not know what he could do. He couldn't do anything. It looks very similar to what we read on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? He's really wondering how he can be saved from God's wrath, can be saved in a spiritual sense, can be saved in the way the apostles are talking about. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, maybe some people in church this morning or listening at home can relate to this. You have experienced, kind of, an earthquake in your life. Everything is moving. Everything is turning upside down. And doors going open. And you're so confused. And you have heard something in the past about the way of salvation. And you know you need to be converted. And you're panicking. And you're on your knees. And you're just praying, "God, what should I do to be saved?" Maybe it's that dramatic, as it is in this case. It's not always so dramatic. Sometimes conversions are just more gradual. Like Timothy was saved when he was young. Not so dramatic. But yet, the crossroads, the intersections are the same. So you see it here kind of exaggerated and in drama. Now, what would you say? You know, there is a story about the British Army, about a chaplain. I forgot the name of the chaplain. It was the head chaplain. And he did also interviews with new chaplains that wanted to also be in the army and go with the soldiers to the battlefields and just talk to them and comfort them. And so he had interviews with those candidates who applied for being a chaplain themselves. And he always asked the same question. What would you say to someone if the person has only 3 minutes to live? What would you say? 3 minutes to live. Just tell me. And if their answer was not right, then they were not hired. So they had to answer that question. What would you say? Now, what would you say? If you would know that someone has only 3 hours to live or 3 minutes to live, what would you say? If someone is dying next to you, unsaved, what are you going to say? Are you giving up and saying it's too late? Are you going to say, "Well, you can't read a book anymore. You can't read the Bible anymore. I don't know what to say, what to do." You know, I think we can learn here. Third thought. He's preaching. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we all are all here." He called for the light, sprang in, came trembling, fell down, brought him out. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, that's so simple, no? Is it not too simple? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house even, your family, your children, maybe also including the servants. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did the Apostle Paul not forget something? Did he not forget he needed to repent? But you know, was he not repenting already? Had he not heard about the way of salvation? Was he not trembling? Did he not fall on his feet, on his knees before him? Was he not aware of, I need to be saved? I think there was. There was repentance already, not? But yeah, the summary of the gospel for someone close to death or maybe years beforehand is the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So that's what I must say today. And if I am at the deathbed of someone, and someone is saying to me, I'm not prepared, I must say, repent. Lay all your sins before God, even if you're only 3 minutes. Lay all your sins before God, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to repeat that. I have to say the same thing. I may not do it in any different ways. I may not say, well, you know, you need to go to counseling or so. I will just ask a counselor to come quickly. Or I need to baptize you somehow or have the last rites applied or whatever. No, it's only one way. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to believe that you're saved. See the difference? Don't believe that you're saved if you are not saved. If you're not saved, don't believe that you are. Won't help. See, he doesn't say that. Believe that you're saved. He says, believe on. It says in Greek, epi, means in him. Completely trust in that Savior. Put all your trust in him. Believe on him. Give yourself over unto him. But pastor, someone cannot do that himself. You're so right. I know that. But the Lord can work it. And I still have to say it. I still have to say it. I have to say what the Bible says. It is not so that the Apostle Paul said, I first want to know how deep it is, how far it goes. He has to leave it over in the hands of God. He has to do what he's supposed to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there someone listening this morning? Who is kind of, I don't know anymore. I'm at my wit's end. I feel cornered. I have no hope. I have nothing to qualify with. I'm a hopeless case. I'm close to death. I don't feel well. I have cancer or something else. You know, I pray that the Lord applies it. But you have to say this. I have to repeat this again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Not hopefully, not maybe, not perhaps. Thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's not something that needs years and years. No. This can happen just in a split second. This can happen in a few minutes. This can happen so quickly as it is here. And this man had not a very deep knowledge and deep understanding of all those secret things. Because the Apostle Paul, that same night, that same hour, came to his house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. The Apostle Paul, in the middle of the night, came into his house, very close, adjacent to the prison, and he spake the word of God. And he filled them in on things. And he had his first lessons in religion, in true religion. But he was saved. And things went very quick. You know, we are still in the days of Pentecost, I would say. Still in those days that the things went quick. Because the dikes broke through, right? You see those rapids in the river. And things go very quick with Cornelius and with the people on the Pentecost, 3,000 saved and baptized even. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed them their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. So that's why I've chosen this text this morning. So he was baptized. So where? Did they go outside to the river? I don't have that impression. You? I have the impression that it was still there, close to home, in the house. So did they have a big well or so that they were submerged? Or was it still sprinkling? You know, I don't know. But it is possible that it was sprinkled upon them. The word baptized can also mean sprinkled. But he was baptized and all his. And that does not prove infant baptism. It does not prove it. But it's likely, isn't it? And all his. There are more texts like it in the Bible. And all his. And her whole house. And his whole house. And when you think of all those texts together, were there never families or children among them? So they were baptized. And all his. And I'm sure the adults among them, when they were adult children or adult servants, they had to confess and profess before. They had to believe before they could be baptized. I'm sure about that. But the immature ones, the infants, could really well also be baptized. When you put the whole puzzle together, I would think so. And this is one of the pieces of the puzzle. I was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set me before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What a joy for them. They're saved. See how miraculous the ways of the Lord are? The Lord is a wonder-doing God and a family God. And again, some are baptized, some are converted in a very dramatic way, like this man. And things go very quick. And in others' lives, things are going slower and not so dramatic, but yet the same things. What are the same things? The same things like, what must I do to be saved? That deep question, that need. The Lord always works that need in the heart. I need to be saved, forgiven, be reconciled to God. That's always part of it. And it's always part of it, that prayer to God. What must I do? That feeling of responsibility. What now? That urgency. Do you see the urgency? It's always urgent. And then that true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's part of it. The heart of it is that looking upon Him. And then you just do not assume something, but then you believe in someone personally who has revealed Himself in the Bible to your heart. And then He's precious. So let me ask you the question. If you say that you believe in the Lord Jesus, in what way is He precious to you? What do you like in Him? And if you say, I don't know, well, what faith is that? But then the Lord gives that faith, then you see the love of God, then you see the willingness of Jesus, then you see His humility, then you see His invitation, then you see some of His names, then He means everything to you, and more and more. So the Apostle Paul preached that same night, didn't he? Saw back, and was in prison, and he was listening to that jailer, and he did not say, well, let's talk about this tomorrow. It's too late now. He said, I want to speak the word of God tonight. Yeah, so it was by now maybe 1 o'clock in the morning or so. And that baptism took place that same night. So he was in a hurry, wasn't he? He was. And in that way, we should be in a hurry as well. Because we may not procrastinate. We may not say, well, let me think about it. You know, when I say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, don't say, well, think about it. Because that's, I know how that goes. You will never do it. So today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. All ye that are heavy laden, come to Him. And He will give you rest. And the only thing you need is to not work anymore. To not do anything yourself anymore. But to only rely on Him, that Savior. And they spake unto Him the word of the Lord and to all that were in His house. So that's the gospel preaching. And we have the privilege to still hear it ourselves. So, the family, you baptize your child. Parents, grandparents, beloved ones. One thing is needful. Also for your grandfather in the hospital. One thing is needful. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house. It does not mean that all the children, all the grandchildren, they all be saved, but there's hope. The Lord will save people in generations for His glory, to the joy of His people, and to the joy of God. Amen.